how do we define the word unity? After all, we hear it all the time. Unity in jobs, unity in our schools, and unity in our church. But what is the implication behind the word? Is it nothing more than a group of people working, learning, or worshiping together, loosely linked by a common goal or belief? Perhaps unity begins as nothing more than an empty cup, a framework created to house something bigger than itself, a vehicle built to contain a combination of ingredients, each with their own special qualities that make them unique, each consisting of elements and properties that make it perfectly suited to fulfill its purpose. Together, each piece makes its own valuable contribution, regardless of its use as a singular item. Individually, each element is by no means worthless, but when combined together by the hands of a skilled creator, they become something wonderful. A delicious blend of unity.
Would you stand with me for a moment in honor of God's word, just for a moment? Look, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. You may be seated. Here at the dawn of 2023, our culture, our country, our world appears to face more division, dissension, and disunity, and discord than ever in our lifetimes, at least ever in my lifetime. 2.8 years since COVID started, but there's political unrest, and there's so much disagreement about seemingly everything. People are angry with each other. Cable news networks don't just read the news anymore like they used to, and decades gone by. Instead, their veins are popping out as they yell at each other. And we turn this on and we pay to listen to this stuff. And it seems like that's what our culture wants. And it flows through television shows and movies and violence and all of this anger and vitriol, division, disunity. And you've heard me say before that the fault lines of the culture often invade the church. The fault lines of the culture often invade the church. And so if the culture surrounding us is divided and angry and arguing over seemingly every small little thing and large thing, then that kind of bleeds over into the way that we might respond to each other or look at each other sideways. What do you think about this medical information? Is that misinformation? Who did you vote for? Who did you not vote? What did you think about this? What do you think about that? Are you upset about inflation? Are you thinking everything? It kind of bleeds over into relationships. And not just about those large item things, but then even small disagreements. It seems like it's perfectly acceptable to blow our top. Interpersonal conflict on the rise. You gathered with families over Thanksgiving and Christmas time. Did you experience a little bit of this at all? You guys all have perfect families. That's great. Everybody agreed about everything and never talked about anything they disagreed with. That is amazing. Somebody said no. You show up in the workplace, and it's there too. And at church, it can happen in our relationships because the fault lines of the culture often invade the church. You see this all throughout the New Testament epistles. Some of my pastor friends around here and around the country call the last 2 years the grand sheep shuffling year of the century. It just seems like everybody's like, I don't know. Should I stay here? Should I go somewhere else? And in God's providence, he's the king over the kingdom. And so here at Mayfair, we have a kingdom mentality, and we believe that sometimes God leads people elsewhere, and sometimes God leads people here from elsewhere, and he's in charge of that, right? Can I get an amen? But still people fret about that, especially pastors. What's going on, you know? Are they over at your place, or are they over at your place, and all this kind of stuff. And there have been 1,000 other things. Some of you facing personal pressure, job loss or health issues and all of this. And so as a church, as God's people together, how are we called to dwell together, to live together? You heard it from Psalm 133 already. What's the word? Yeah, you could say it. It's okay. Yeah, you're not getting graded on this one. Yes, unity. Unity. But how does that really work? And why should we live together in unity in a culture that's divided and disunified and discordant? Well, those children of Israel, those people of God in the Old Testament, the nation Israel, they had these songs, 15 of them, beginning in Psalm 120 to Psalm 135, and they're called Songs of Ascent or Songs of Ascents. And these songs were sung on the journey, on the pilgrimage, in three different ways, really. And they were compiled together. Some were written by David, maybe a couple by a few others. Some are unknown. But Psalm 133 that you've already heard was written by David. But these songs of ascents were sung first by Levitical priests going up the steps into the temple to give sacrifice to God, and they would sing these songs. They would sing these prayers of faith as they walked slowly up the steps. They wouldn't run up the steps like Michael Bresma, right? They'd walk up and down reverently in awe of this God they're worshiping. And they would walk up and they'd sing this song. Behold, look. That's what that word means. Look how good, how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The second is that the people of Israel, they would travel at least 3 times a year, maybe more, to feasts, to Jerusalem, to Zion, to worship. And they would go along this difficult journey along what we would call the trail from Galilee, places northward, some places southward. No matter if they were going geographically down, they were always going up to Zion, topographically up to Zion, as a heart posture and as a literal traverse up steps to Zion to worship God. And so they would travel up these steps to Zion with little ones in tow. And today is a family Sunday, and there's little ones over here. And they'd be squawking and making noise and pointing out the bugs and the birds and the sun. And there'd be sun beating down on them and not much water. And they would have noisy animals. And they'd be coming along, and they'd walk up these steps, and they'd sing the song, these songs of ascent as they journeyed to Zion to worship the Lord. And then there's a third context setting in which these songs of ascent were sung. They would be sung by the people of Israel returning from Babylon out of exile. And they would sing this in hope of them returning to the land. And they'd sing these songs of hope. And the songs of ascent are all built around the fulfillment of God's promise to David. We call that the Davidic covenant. God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, and Psalm 132, which is right before the one we're into today, Psalm 133, is a recounting of God's covenant with David from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so there's a future part of this as well, that they're saying, yes, the Lord is with us. But there is a forever future blessing, because they are saying that God is going to fill this life forever, fulfill this in his promised Messiah, who will be in the line and lineage of our father, King David, and of his rule and of his reign will be justice and righteousness and perfect peace, shalom, for us, for the whole world. And yet they weren't living in that right then. Right? See? And so they were singing and praying in faith, and this bridges across to us today with the songs of ascent as we can sing them as God's people grafted in by his grace. We can sing these songs of faith knowing that in Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, who's of the line and lineage of David, he is the king. And this displays the beauty of unity. Psalm 133. So turn with me there, Psalm 133, to the song of ascent. And the first question, we're going to just have two questions here. How are God's people to dwell together, to live together, to walk together, is another way to put it, to walk together in cadence as God's people. And the answer to that is unity. In verse 1, though, there's all kinds of rich pieces to this. Behold, look. And so I want you to look around right now. Look around. Yes, look around. Don't look at me. Look. Is this good? The Hebrew word is tov. How good, how pleasant it is. Good and pleasant, that's a phrase used mostly of who God is and what he gives and how his people worship him. You can look in other Psalms, you can look in Genesis, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters, the family of God, to dwell together. And so we are displaying who God is, not who we are, but who we are in him, who he is in his grace, when we walk together as God's people. It displays his glory. God's kavod, that's the Hebrew word, the weightiness, the glory, the majesty, dominion, and rule, the even blinding light, or as Pastor Angel likes to say, ineffable light. The glory of God is displayed through the unity of his people. How good and how pleasant. If this is shown through his people, how good and how pleasant. We're showing God's character, and it is good. Good and pleasant, refreshing. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to walk together in unity. To dwell together. And that's what the church is to embody. It's not that just we show up in rows, but really, as one pastor over in the west side of the state often says, you need three components in the life of a Christ follower. There are times when you're in rows to worship and sing together like this, and teaching and reading the public reading of Scripture, and all of that goes all the way back to the first century in synagogues and the early church. And yet there's also a time when you turn that into a circle, and you sing to one another, and you grow together as a smaller group. And then you also need one-on-one. This is how a family works. Accountability and serving and worshiping and giving. How do we do that, though? True unity, the unity that Psalm 133 is talking about, look how good and how pleasant it is, requires at least three things. Unity, it is the number one, the baseline of truth. It requires the truth as the baseline of the music. In John 17, 17, it says, sanctify them in your truth, Jesus prayed. Your word is truth. We are absolutely nothing and meaningless as a church without God's truth. And so we live in unity because Jesus rose from the dead. He is the living word. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And so everything that we do, when we choose to walk together and live together on this arduous journey, when the sun beats down on our neck, when the sinful desires, fleshly wants, and conflict happens, we run back to what? To the truth of Jesus, of who God is. That's the baseline of the music. Without that, there is no foundation for the music. And it's just chaos and discord. And we don't want discord, do we? It's obnoxious. If our praise team got up here and everybody was playing in a different key, what would that be like? Like if Gail started off in E flat and Robert was in G and Missy started playing in key of F and then the singers were in like B flat, we'd run out the door. Nobody'd be here. We'd go, this is not good and pleasant. This is obnoxious. The This is worse than somebody screaming in my ear at 4 a.m., which never happens in my house. But this is something different. It's on the baseline of truth. Now, number two, though, the truth as the baseline, but harmony, not just melody. It's not unison, it's harmony. A symphony orchestra has at least 45 instrumentalists in it, and they're all playing a specific part. Even violin one and three are not, most likely, probably not playing the exact same part. There's different levels to it. One time, a long time ago, they put me in trumpet one, and I was really a trumpet three guy, and they found out pretty quick, so they put me in trumpet three because my embouchure wasn't strong enough. Yeah, but together, a symphony orchestra sounds good and pleasant, doesn't it? But everybody's playing their unique, distinct part. Everybody's different. So this is beauty in the unity, which is in the diversity that God has given his people. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 talks about that. Holy Spirit has given us individual gifts, differing, varying. It's because it's a beautiful unity in the diversity together. Not only are Spirit-given gifts, but in our backgrounds and culture and language and ethnicity, all of this together is a beautiful tapestry, or to carry the metaphor forward, a beautiful song, a beautiful composition that displays God's glory. That's the beauty of unity. It's good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. But it also requires a third. You could say, yes, it's the truth as the baseline and harmony, not just melody or unison, but also this requires peacemaking, not just peace faking. And in the 21st century American culture, we can be pretty good at peace faking because we can keep our distance from people. In the first century culture, they were walking as a village, and the village probably only had two or three family units in it, maybe four or five, and they were intermarried anyways. They were all cousins to some level. And so they were walking as a family, the family of God. They were living together. They were in each other's business. And it was harder to fake it, I guess, because you'd see them and you had to work with them every day. You'd eat with them. There's something about gathering around the table to eat, and you have to reconcile your differences, otherwise you can't swallow. But how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. You can swallow and enjoy your food. You can. And so peacemaking is running towards actual conflict, and conflict's a big word. It may be a minor thing, but no matter how large or how small, God's people covenant together to reconcile immediately upon an offense or upon a difficulty, if you sense it in another or you sense it in yourself, so that we may be one, which is Jesus Christ's heart desire and his prayer for us in John 17, and is the call of Psalm 133. And so peacemaking runs toward the conflict with the gospel, realizing it's another opportunity to apply the gospel to our daily lives and experience the resurrection power of Christ in our relationships. That he rose from the dead, truth as the baseline, and say, I was wrong, or I am sorry, will you forgive me? Can we reconcile and be at one with one another? Maybe right now, there's somebody, something, some issue bubbling up into your mind right now that may be from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been peace faking it, you've been pushing it off, trying to ignore that person or that issue, and just kind of, I'm just not going to look at them today. Today is the day to dwell in unity. It's good and pleasant. Guess what? God's healing grace pours out when we dwell together in unity, when we reconcile. It requires humility. There is no unity without humility, too. Second question, how good, how do we walk together as God's people, unity? Then why? So turn with me, look again at Psalm 133. Why? And it's given in two illustrations. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. This is a picture from Leviticus, where the oil would be poured out. It would be drawn from the tabernacle or the temple later and would be poured out upon Aaron's beard. He would have been as high priest, and this was a consecration that he'd be set apart as high priest. And what's David doing here? He's saying there's a consecrating effect to our unity. It is like this. It's like seeing that precious anointing oil that set apart, that consecrated Aaron as the lead worshiper, as the high priest over God's people, that he had this distinct position over us to lead us toward God. And when we live together in unity, walk together in unity, there's a consecrating effect that sets us apart from the culture, that sets us apart as God's people, that there's something weird about us, in a good sense of the word, different about us, that we live as one. And when people outside of a church family that's in unity look at that, they say, what is different? There's something different. There's something, they're set apart. It's consecrating effect. This is Jesus' prayer again in John 17. You can turn with me over there. John 17, he says in verses 20, 21, 22, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So that includes us, first the disciples, then as they carry the message forward, and to us, that they may all be, what does it say? One. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory, that is the full weight of who God is, which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. We are partakers of God's glory, but we don't possess it, right? We don't own it. It's God's and God's alone. That they may be one. That's the purpose of it. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Did you hear the purpose clause twice there? So that the world, so that the divided, conflicted, at war, vitriolic culture outside of God's family will believe. And so our unity effectiveness hinges on this. Our mission hinges on us being one, distinct, consecrated. There's a beautiful, good, pleasant, consecrating effect to God's people being together, walking together, walking together. When I was in something called Alert Basic Training some 18, 19 years ago, something like this, maybe it was 20 years ago, drill instructor would call out a cadence or a Jody call, right? And we'd walk in step, and if somebody got out of step, bad things happen. But the point is you're learning to walk in step with the voice of the drill instructor, to walk together. And who is our good and benevolent and kind king who's not going to thrash us out back for push-ups? Jesus, thank you, Sarah. My sister's always good for that. Jesus is calling out the cadence that is the baseline of truth, and we're walking in step with him as we walk in step with each other. And it sets us apart from a conflicted, crashing together world out there, so that the world may believe that you sent me, Jesus prayed. Believing the gospel, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this is how we're to live as Mayfair Bible Church now, for 76 years known as Mayfair Bible Church and 91 plus years as it began as the Gospel Lighthouse, just a few miles to the east, to live together as one so that the world will believe. That's why we're here. You agree with that? This is why we're here. And this is why we gather, and this is why we learn to walk together through the difficult times and the joyful times. Here in 2023, unity is our call as a church. And then it continues. That's the first illustration. Back to Psalm 133 again. Coming down upon his robe, the edges of his robes, this beautiful sight. So there's actually a sight and a smell to this. It's building in all the senses here. Look around you, you see this, and then it's like the anointing oil, which of course would be poured out, and there'd be a fragrance to this, and there'd be a beauty to this. And then he continues, it is like the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. I have a picture for you. Most of the year, if not all of the year, Mount Hermon is covered with snow. You can see it way off in the distance there. And as the snow melts and as the dew rises, that moisture seeps down into the limestone substrata, and it eventually weaves its way down those hillsides all the way to the main artery, life source for Israel, the Jordan River. And this is the picture. So there's also taste, refreshing, the consecrating effect and the refreshing effect. This is why we live together in unity, because it's good and pleasant. It consecrates us, sets us apart, and it refreshes us. And Jesus said this in John 17. You can turn with me back there. But to the beginning of the chapter, he said this in verse 3. Some of you know this by heart. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus said, he's the life, eternal life comes through knowing God the Father, through faith in the Son. This is eternal life. And we demonstrate that we're in him as we walk together. And it's refreshing. It's a life source for us. This is the picture of it. Taste and see, look and smell the beauty and good pleasantness of this unity as brothers walk together. And then it says, back in Psalm 133, it's coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. The blessing, both present and future. The unity of God's people displays God's glory and declares his present and future blessing. You see, there is a present tense to this blessing. You picture this, the families, kids in tow and animals and bags of water, and they're walking this arduous journey up and down all the way to Jerusalem to worship, going maybe to the Feast of Tabernacles. And along the way, there's the beating sun, there's venomous snakes, maybe some poisonous spiders, maybe some criminals along the way seeking to rob those pilgrims on the way to their journey to worship God. And there's these dangers, but as they walk together, as we walk together, as they walk together, there's a blessing and a real-time protection in it, wouldn't there be? And it is that way today. There's a present time, right now, protection and blessing when we walk together against the dangers of Satan, sin, and his system on our way to Zion. You know what I'm talking about? When temptation comes, when marriage issues or child parenting issues or temptation of addiction or discouragement or depression or discord, all, when we are together with God's people, it is a blessing now that we need. It is a gift from God that we walk together. You see, we need each other on this long journey with difficulties and trials and discouragements. Can't go it alone. If you're alone, you're without the blessing that God has given to us in his church. This is God's idea. This is why we live together in unity, walk together in unity. And the second one is, it's life forever, present and future. Unity displays God's glory through his people, and it declares his present future blessing. This ultimately is fulfilled in the fulfillment of the covenant that God gave to David, the establishment of the kingdom, the literal thousand-year reign of Christ, when Jesus, the Messiah, comes again and he establishes his glorious kingdom on earth, and there will be shalom over the whole earth. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And that will be the day. That's life forever. And we will be together around one big table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that day? That's the life forever. We taste of that right now. We walk together right now as the people of God, as the family of God, through the difficulties and twisting journey of life. But one day we know we will be together forever because we have life forever. Jesus said again in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they will know you." They know God and the only one, the one that he has sent, Jesus Christ. We have experienced and know and have the gift of eternal life now, and it continues beyond this life on to the next life, the life to come in the kingdom of God. This is good and pleasant, isn't it? That we walk together in unity. Why should we walk together? There's a consecrating effect, a setting apart, a refreshing effect. It's beautiful, and we work together through the challenges and difficulties. Think of how a team works. Love to see a good hockey team play. Red Wings are questionable right now. My kids and I went to go see a Flint Firebirds game, though. This past week, it was a lot of fun. They won 7-4, so that was also extra fun. And they're learning to work together as a team. You know, it's a challenge when few of them could peel away to the NHL or go to this or that, you know, but they're working together as a team, and that coach is trying to get them to function as a team, so they're not working for the glory of themselves, like one guy right there, but instead, ultimately, the victory of them being together in unity, working for one common goal. And that's a picture of how we function together as the team or as the family of God. We're working not for the glory of Mayfair Bible Church or any of us individually, but for the glory of our King Jesus Christ, who's coming again, who's given us life forever. So we keep our eyes on him, on that goal. This is the good and pleasant unity of God's people. Unity displays God's glory through us and declares his present future blessing among us. Would you all stand with me again? Listen to the word of the Lord, the sweetness of the scene. Look around you. Behold. Take a moment. Yeah, look around you. How good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil coming upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Would you bow your heads now, close your eyes and reflect on this reality. The Lord's table, the communion table, beckons us into living the reality of this life forever right now, also with our eyes on the future, which is also the reality in God's time. That the King has come and is coming again. The kingdom of God has been planted in our hearts, and yet the kingdom is also yet to come. That we're called to live and walk together in unity. Yet we won't do it perfectly right now. But oh, how good and how pleasant it is, how protecting, how blessing, how much a blessing, how much a refreshing, how much a consecrating it is right now. And we look forward in hope, believing that one day it will be perfected, our unity as the family of God, to display God's glory and declare God's present future blessing. That's the beauty of unity. As a church in 2023 and on into the future, Let's pray that by God's grace, He cultivates this oneness in us. Father in heaven, we bow before You, our hearts before You, and we've been on the journey up steps with the sun beating on our necks, pressures from within and from without, temptations, discouragements, discord and issues, and a culture that rages, a world that rages. And we pray, Lord God, that by Your grace and Your power through Your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ, You would cultivate a beautiful unity here that is so distinct and so refreshing that we say continually how good and how pleasant this is. And that the world will believe that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior when they see, when they might even taste or smell this refreshing, beautiful unity in us. This is our prayer. This is our desire, O God, for Your glory to be shown, for Your power to be known in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.